man, this is the greatest day. You know it? Resurrection Sunday. I love it. I love this day. It's my favorite. Greatest day of the year. This is what I love about Resurrection Sunday. We remember the greatest day in human history, where the greatest event that has ever taken place took place by the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth. There's a lot of greatness in this day as we reflect on what has been done. And so today is part two of the Easter series. Last week we looked at Jesus as Savior, very important. It's also kind of the easy part for most people. Most people do want Jesus as Savior. Most people want to be saved. Today we're looking at Jesus as Lord, as risen Lord, as victorious Lord. And so if you want to follow along, I'm going to start out in Matthew chapter 28. And it says this: Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, how'd you like to be her? Right? The other Mary, they came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now picture this. I mean, imagine being there. And if you read just before in chapter 27, it talks about, right, they were getting a little nervous that Jesus' disciples were probably going to come and steal him. Right? They're a little nervous that they were going to come and take Jesus so that they can say that he was risen. And they're worried about that. And so Pilate commands them to put this huge stone in front of the door and to seal it, make sure nobody can get in it, nobody can move it. They don't want Jesus to be stolen. And we see a great earthquake. How many of you guys have been through an earthquake? Right? We've had some minor ones around here. We've had some decent-sized ones around here. Imagine a great earthquake. I mean, think about the earthquakes that make the news where there's just cities almost leveled in destruction. This was a great earthquake. This was not something minor. It wasn't a little tremor. I remember when I was in grade school, you know, we're on the New Madrid Fault, and it was like this day of the year was going to happen where basically it was going to be over, right? We were going to get this great earthquake. I remember doing all those drills where we'd get under our desks, and I thought it was so fun in grade school, and then nothing. You know, it was just a little like, did somebody try to wake me up from my nap? It was like one of those kind of shakes, right? This was a great earthquake. It was major. It was big. It was probably pretty scary if you were there for this earthquake. And then I like this, okay? Now, when you read the Gospels, sometimes there's some things that they seem like they don't line up, but you got to remember it's written from four different points of view, and sometimes they're not explaining all the details the same. So Matthew and Mark say one, Luke and John, I believe, both say two. But this says there was one angel that came down. So two came, but one did this. Okay, so look at the details. It says one angel came down and rolled back the stone. Now, I don't know about you, but if you would just picture this stone, okay, a stone that could cover our double doors right there. You know, picture this big stone that's sitting right there. It was a stone big enough. Think about his purpose. It was supposed to be where 12 guys couldn't move it. Right? The disciples, they couldn't come and move it. All of them together. And this one angel comes from heaven and rolls that stone away from the door. This stone that's been sealed in place. And then what does he do? He sits on it. I mean, isn't that, this obviously was a male angel. Right? Because that's what we would do. We would roll it away and then we'd sit on it. We'd be like, that's right. I did that by myself. Look at how strong I am. Look at my power. It says in verse 3 that his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They shook from fear and became like dead men. Now tell me that angels look like our world depicts them. Me and CW talked about that the other day, about how, you know, angels aren't just the chubby babies on a cloud playing a harp, right? They're not. They're fierce. They're a little bit scary looking. at times, and they're intimidating, they're imposing forces. Think about this. This is when we see angels in the Word, when we see them doing something besides worshiping, they are carrying out some kind of mission that God Almighty has sent them on. He gave them the power to go do some specific thing, okay? So they are coming in the authority and the power of God. They do amazing things. They do powerful things. They do great things. We see them even when they come to give a message, right? You're going to have a baby. He's going to be the Son of God, right? Or you're going to have a baby. He's going to be the cousin of the Son of God. We see these. It's like, don't be afraid, right? They're a little intimidating. They're intimidating forces, and they're doing whatever God has dispatched them to carry out. And so when he moved this stone, it was not a display of physical power. It was a display of supernatural power. This angel sent from heaven with the strength, the ability to be able to move this stone by the power of mighty God. Verse 5 says, but the angel answered and said to the woman, to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Hallelujah. Could you imagine that as you come to see him, and it's like, just like he told you guys, he's gone. He's out of here. He's not here anymore. It says, and they say to the women, come see the place where the Lord lay. Go in there and check it out. You don't believe me? Go look for yourself. And then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. When an angel says, behold, I have told you, he's like, this is a guarantee. This is set in stone. This is straight from God. Listen, I have told you, go, and it's going to happen. So they went quickly, right? Because that's what you do when an angel says, behold, I told you, and part of it was you better go. You're going to go pretty quickly. They go quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. See the mixed emotion there? It's a little bit scary, but also Jesus is risen. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. As they're going to deliver the message that Jesus is risen, that the angels told them, he's not here, he's going before you, and they run into Jesus along the way. And what does he say? Rejoice. Rejoice. So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. If you can get an image of what that looked like, they would have fallen down and just wrapped their arms around his legs, right? And worshiped him. Celebration, probably crying and you know, yelling like, it is you, it is him, he's alive, he's here. This is Jesus. I mean, imagine this scene. Imagine what you would do, right? Imagine what you're going to do when we see Jesus. Right? I'm going to try to beat you guys to the front of the line. I want to be one of those. I don't want to be like, I got to hold a Rocky, who's got to hold a Marissa, who's got to hold a Crystal, and Craig's the one wrapped around Jesus' legs. Right? I'm going to beat Craig up there. I'm not beat you up, but beat him, get there ahead of him. I couldn't beat Craig up. He's too tall. But Jesus said to them, after he said to rejoice, he said, don't be afraid. Right? Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. See, the angel moves this stone, this great stone, and he does this not for Jesus to escape. He was already gone, right? He already was not in there. This stone was moved for the ladies to be able to go in and see. He is risen indeed. Now get out of here and go, right? Because he's going to meet you along the way. The Spirit of God raised Christ from the dead. The firstborn of the living. He lives so that we may live in him forever. Amen? So there's this reason why this event is so important to us. There's a reason that Resurrection Sunday is like the Super Bowl of Christianity, right? This is the biggest day, the biggest celebration we have. There's a reason. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ is not risen, Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If he's not risen, it's all pointless. See, Christianity depends on Jesus' physical resurrection of his physical body, because if that didn't happen, everything we teach and preach and believe and read in the Word is a lie. It's all a lie. It's all fake if he's not risen. Somebody glad that Jesus is risen, say hallelujah. Right? What we have is not a lie. It's the truth. It is 100% true. It always has been. It always will be, because our God is not a liar. Our God is faithful and true. Okay? And so he is risen. And the cross dealt with our penalty for our sin. This payment made in full, right? Your bill has been paid. You, in Christ, have a Savior. But the grave, right? The grave deals with the victory over hell and death and the grave. And in Christ, you have a Lord. Okay, these are two different roles here. But look at Romans chapter 10. This is the verse, the chapter we go to a lot of times to lead somebody through salvation, what that looks like. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here it is. That if you confess, say confess, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. Say Lord Jesus. Very important. And believe in your heart that God has done what? Raise him from the dead. All right. If you confess the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that he was risen from the dead, what happens? You will be saved. This is it. This is how salvation takes place right here. This is it. You know, it happens in a variety of ways how we come to this point, but it always hinges back to the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he has been risen from the dead. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see any exclusions there? It's whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The lordship of Jesus Christ is directly related to his resurrection. If you confess with your mouth the Savior Jesus and believe in your heart God sent him to die on a cross, you'll be saved. Right? No, that's not what it says. It's not if you confess the Savior Jesus and you believe that God sent him to die on a cross. It's if you confess the Lord Jesus, because the Lord is the risen Jesus. If you believe that, if you believe he was risen from the dead, then you shall be saved. The Lord Jesus was raised. He is not dead. He is not on a cross. He is not in a grave. Hallelujah, all right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, in glory, in power, in majesty today, in a physical body, okay? This is something we've got to get, is he's still in the physical body, the glorified, perfect body that does not die, right? We talk all the time, it's a running joke at our house, if somebody is, we're a very dramatic family, and I may have shared this before, and we get it from somebody, I won't mention, it's in the third row, all the way closest to the aisle, and so we're very dramatic, and when somebody doesn't feel good, they'll be like, I'm dying, right? I mean, how many of you guys have heard that before? Like, I'm dying. And what do I always say? You guys aren't going to help me out. I say, we all are, right? We're all dying. Like, we're in a physical body that is decaying, that is falling apart day by day by day. Physically, we're all dying, right? Spiritually, though, how are we? We are alive in Christ. Hallelujah. It's because of this resurrection, okay? So he's on the throne in glory and power and majesty. Why is this important? Because he is Lord. He is God. He is holy. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He was and is to come. Guys, this is so important. When we say Jesus is Lord, here's what we're saying. This is why it tells us we've got to proclaim with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. When we say that he's Lord, what we are speaking out is that Jesus is God, first of all, and we're speaking out that he has supreme authority over all things, heaven and earth. All things, heaven and earth. How many of you agree with that? Hey, where are you at right now? On the earth, right? He has supreme authority over all things, over heaven and earth. And if Jesus has supreme authority over all things by declaring that Jesus is Lord, you, my friend, are declaring Jesus has authority over me, over my life. That's what it means to call him Lord. He's in charge. He has authority. He has rights. I serve him. I will live for him. I will listen to him. Okay, so if we're acknowledging this, we come under his rule. This is a place of submission. This is a place of us submitting to Christ, submitting to someone greater. Now here's where we get off the rails with Jesus as Lord. People don't like this because people don't like to submit to other people, right? We all want to be in charge. We all want things our way. We all want people to do what we want them to do and not what they want to do. We want power, control. Okay, this is how people tend to be. Here's my question. If you haven't made Jesus Lord, how's that working out for you so far? To have all the power, to have all the control, to have all the authority and do whatever it is that you want to do. How is that working out for you so far? I'm serious here. How is you being in charge worked out in your life? I mean, you're here today, right? So you need Jesus. You acknowledge that because you're here. You're in church on Resurrection Sunday. Maybe some of you just came for breakfast and thought it was mandatory. You had to stay over. I don't know. We need Jesus, guys. Okay, so me and Christy are leading this Financial Peace University class on Sunday nights. And the very first week, okay, week one, Dave Ramsey kind of lays out the plan. Here's what it is. And one of the things that he says is, okay, now here's my plan. You've got to follow the plan. Too many people want to listen to the plan, and then they kind of want to alter the plan and kind of do it their way. And this is what he says. You've already tried it your way. How has that worked out for you? Are you not sitting in my class right now? Because that's clearly not working. And he says, if you're going to do financial peace, do financial peace. Don't do financial peace-ish. And his line is a wish, right? And so he's like, you can't just do kind of what I teach, but kind of the other thing. He's like, do what I teach because you've already gotten yourself in a mess in the first place. You've got to submit to the plan. The plan works if you submit to the plan. Tell you what happens with Christianity is that people like to make Jesus Lord-ish. They do. They're like, yes, I proclaim Jesus as Lord because I want him to be in charge when my life stinks. Right? I want him to be the person that I can blame when things aren't going right. So of course I want him to be in charge. But now I kind of like having a little freedom. Like, can I be a work from home Christian? Right? Where I kind of do my own schedule and Jesus just, you know, if I need help, I call in. No, you can't make him Lord-ish. They don't want to give up everything, just some things, just the hard things, just the not so fun things. But here's the thing is Jesus either has to be Lord of all or Lord of nothing. There's no in between. There's no ish when it comes to him. There's no ish plan. Do you want power-ish? Right? You're kind of powerful, but kind of not. Do you want victory-ish? Do you want to live forever-ish? I mean, that's not going to work out very good. Forever is a really long time. Guys, you've got to buy into the whole plan. You got to take the whole thing. Jesus is Lord, Lord over all. He's Savior through the work on the cross, but he's Lord through the work in the grave. Okay? Here's the thing. We can choose to submit to him now. We can choose today to say, yes, you know what? Maybe you've accepted Jesus as Lord, or maybe you've accepted him as Savior, but you've never really taken that step to accept him as Lord. Maybe it's, thank you, Jesus, I believe in you. Now I don't have to go to hell, but you just live your life however you want. Today is the day to say, you know what, Jesus, I will accept you as Lord. My life has not really been that great now that I think about it, when I try to run it my own way, because we have a choice here that we can submit to him now. It's going to be far greater, I'll tell you, if we choose to submit to him now, because this is what he offers, John 10:10. The thief doesn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Right? It's not even just that you get to live forever, it's that the life that you live will be amazing, because not because you're going to have all the riches in the world, not because your life is going to be carefree and no hardship, but because you will have Jesus, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, who has all authority of heaven and earth. He's your Lord. He's in charge. He's the man. He's the one who will lead you through the valley. Or do we want to wait until we're forced to bow? There's going to be a lot of people that there's going to be a day where, you know what, they've never made that decision to bow before the risen Lord, and it's going to be forced upon them. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. Say, highly exalted. Okay, and given him the name which is above every name. Say, every name. Right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. How many knees? Every single one of them should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth. Is there anywhere else that you can hide? Every knee should bow. And, listen, here's the kicker right here. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, we can choose to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus, to have life, life, and more abundantly here today by choosing to serve him as Lord, or there's going to be a day where every knee is going to bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth. They acknowledge that he's Lord. They know who he is now. And don't let that fool you of thinking that everybody's going to heaven. Those under the earth. Right? It's talking about every stage of life. Everybody will acknowledge that he is who he says he is, because it will be revealed fully to every person. And for some, it's going to be too late. It's not just that Jesus overcame the grave and is just hanging out, chilling in the throne room of heaven, just waiting. That's not the whole story. He's in heaven. He's doing what? He's interceding for you and me. Right? He's interceding for you and me. And you know what? He has a battle plan. You guys know that? You guys know that Jesus has a battle plan to come back and fully redeem his people, to get the fullness of his purchase at the cross. The question is, will we rejoice or will we mourn on that day? I want to show you a little bit of what that looks like in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. It says, now I saw heaven opened. Okay, this is a revelation of Jesus. I saw heaven opened. He's not dead. He's not in hell. Sees him coming from heaven. And behold, a white horse. Remember on Palm Sunday when he rode into town on a donkey? He's not on a donkey anymore. And he who sat on the horse, on him, was called faithful and true. You remember what they said about him when they crucified him? You're a liar and you're a blasphemer. Right here, everybody knows the truth. He is faithful and he's true. It says, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. See, he's no longer the one that was on trial. Now he's the judge. Right? These are the facts of the end times when Jesus comes back. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. Right? No more weeping. No more sorrow. Passion for his bride. Deep desire for his church, for his people, and waging war on those who were against him. And on his head were many crowns. And we're not talking about thorny crowns like what's on that cross right there, what was pressed on his head on Calvary. We're talking about crowns of a victorious king. He had a name written that no one knew except for himself. Listen, this is something exciting here. Jesus is not named by any name that man gives him. He's going to have a name. He names himself. He says who he is, right? Because we find our truth in our identity in Christ. He says who he is. It's going to be a name that no one knows. It's not going to be what people call him, about calling him a liar or a deceiver or any of these things. He has this name that only he knows. His clothes was dipped in, his robe was dipped in blood. Okay, so he's no longer stripped and naked. He's got this robe on. It's dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed behind him on white horses. No longer followed by a bunch of struggling sinners that we're just trying to do our best, right, to be more like Christ. But we're coming in victory, in power, on white horses right behind him. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. I don't even really know how to ride a horse that good, but I'm sure they'll have a harness or something, right? Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. You remember all the times where they asked Jesus, you know, so are you God or not? Right? And he just would decline to answer. All these times they would ask him things and he was just like, no, you'll find out. Right? He just kind of took it easy and didn't really say. He's no longer coming silent as a lamb led to the slaughter. But out of his word is going to proceed the sword, which is the word of God. And with it, he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with an iron rod. No longer will we on this earth be subject to the devil and his ways. Jesus will rule. Okay? He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Again, no more turning the other cheek. He's the one that's coming with the fierceness and with the wrath. And he has on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That means there is no other king that is higher than him. There is no other Lord that is higher than him. He is the pinnacle. He is the greatest. There's none like him. And the other day, I have this shirt that I bought for the Super Bowl this year. And it has a goat on it. And it had a number 12 on it for Tom Brady. If you don't know what that means, in sports, when we call somebody the goat, it means the greatest of all time, right, for their sport. And as I put that on and I came over to the church, I don't remember what day it was, Thursday or Friday. I put it on and I looked in the mirror, and the whole way over here, God was speaking to me about that shirt. No, he didn't condemn it. He didn't tell me anything bad about the shirt. This is what he pointed out to me. We call some different high-profile sports players the GOAT, okay? Tom Brady is the GOAT. He's the greatest quarterback that ever lived. It's not arguable, okay? I mean, you can argue it, but you will lose. Tiger Woods is the greatest golfer that's ever played golf. He's on the comeback trail. He's proven it right now. Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player that ever lived. Okay, these guys we call the GOAT. These guys, and part of what's so great about these three in particular is they're like king of the comeback, right? They're down and out. It looks like there's no way they can possibly pull this off. And then you're like, well, nobody could pull it off except for Tom Brady. Except for Michael Jordan, except for Tiger Woods. They're the only people that could do this, these what people would actually, some would call them miraculous comebacks, okay? Comebacks that no one else could pull off, only the GOAT. And I was thinking about GOATs. This is kind of what God was showing me as we walk over. Sometimes with these GOATs, these greatest of all time, we worship them like they're gods. I love sports, okay? But I'm telling you what God showed me. We worship them like they are gods. The way we talk about them, the time we devote to watching their games and their highlights and all these neat things, reading articles about them. And while they have great comebacks, there's so many of those games you can watch and they're just unbelievable, blow your mind. There was this one comeback that was greater than them all. There's one comeback that's the greatest of all time. This is when a man died on a cross for the sin of all the world, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he defeated death and was raised to life. Listen, there's a lot of quarterbacks that can come back and win a football game. Maybe they don't do it as many times. Maybe they don't do it on as big of a stage, but there's lots of them. It happens in high school. It probably happens in, you know, peewee ball or whatever. It happens. Lots of people can do it. This comeback right here, there is no man that could have done it. Only Jesus. He's the only one, the man who is Jesus Christ, did something no one else can do. Except this is where God kind of took me for a left turn. You know what Jesus is not? He's not the goat. He's not the goat. He's the lamb. Perfect and spotless. Guys, this blew my mind. I shared this a little bit last week. You remember what's going to happen one day is Jesus is going to say, goats to my left, sheep to my right. Listen, I don't want to be a goat. I don't want to be a goat. I want to be the follower of the Lamb, perfect and spotless. He lived without sin to die for your sin and overcame death so that you might have life in him. Hallelujah. Would you devote your time to him, your life to him? Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. The greatest comeback ever. And he's not a goat, but he's a lamb. At the cross, Jesus was the lamb who was slain. But now, he's the lion who is overcome. Amen? I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. Thank him for coming to die for our sin. We can praise him for forgiveness, but we have to recognize that all of this was done to get us to the point of the resurrection where we can receive him as all-powerful, as overcoming, as victorious Lord. Amen? There's a lot of other high-up religious people that did a lot of really great things, but you know what? All the rest of them are dead. They're all dead. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Let me tell you something about these heavenly places where Jesus is seated. Notice the verbiage there. He's seated in the heavenly places. It's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also every name that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head to be over all things to the church. Guys, this is where our Lord, our risen Lord, is seated, above all these things. Above all these dominions, all these powers, all the darkness, all the things that rule in our lives, all the things that pull us away from him, he's in charge of it all. He's over it all. He's not running it, but he's in authority over it all. And he's the head of the church. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And he raised us up together," say together, "and made us sit together," say together, right, "in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It might be a little more crowded than this, but kind of look around. You're going to be seated with these people in heavenly places. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." The spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Jesus was resurrected. It was the spirit of God that raised him from the dead, listen, he crushed the head of Satan. If you don't know what that is, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, where the fall took place, and God told Satan, right? He said, you will bruise his heel, right? He will crush your head. You'll be done for. You're going to be out of here. And that took place, and he ascended to heaven as Lord and King. Now, think about what we just read. Where Jesus is at, the power that he has, it says that he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, and that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us. So look at all those things about Jesus, and what does that say about you? What does it say about you if you are in Christ? You have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you. Now think about this. It's living in you, taking up residence in you. Somebody says, Holy Spirit, what's your address? It's like Amy's body, right? I'm right here. In you. He dwells in you. That's his home. That's his habitation. That's where he lives. We have the same victory, the same power, the same eternal life. This is a really big deal, guys. Jesus is Lord and King. And you are kings and priests with him. You're kings and priests with him. It's what the word tells us. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1 when God made everything. I don't know why God is doing this, but anymore, everything I do, he takes me back to Genesis chapter 1. Everything. Come to Bible study almost every week, we end up back in Genesis. When I preach, half the time I end up back at the beginning of Genesis. Genesis 1, he made everything, and what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it and have dominion over it. Now, this word subdue, okay, I think this is really amazing because Neva pointed out the word subdue when we were at Bible study this week, and so I've been thinking about it since like Wednesday. I'm like, subdue. I want to know more about that word. What exactly is he getting at here? If you look at the Greek word subdue, for subdue, it's kibash. Now, if you Englishize that, right? We like to say the word kibosh, right? To put the kibosh on something. I don't even know what language that's supposed to be when we say that, but something I've been taught for a long time. Let me tell you what that kibosh means. To force, to keep under, to dominate, and to bring into bondage. It's not something we normally associate with Christianity, right? Bringing into bondage. But here we go. We, you and me, we were intended to dominate this life. Look around. Every person here, we were made to dominate this life that we live. We were literally told from the beginning, we're to keep it under us, right? Under what? Under our rule, because we are priests and kings in Christ Jesus. We're to bring it into bondage. Our life is supposed to serve us as our life serves Jesus, right? It's under our rule. It's in slavery under us, and there's only one way that we can actually pull this off. Submission to Jesus as Lord. It's the only way. You want your life to start working for you? You want your life to start being under submission to you? Then you have to have some authority that actually supersedes the authority of this world. That's the authority of Jesus Christ, risen Lord. You can be saved and forgiven by a Savior, but you've got to be ruled and empowered by a Lord. I think sometimes we're walking around forgiven and weak. I think there's a lot of Christians that walk around this world forgiven and weak. Yes, I'm saved, but man, my life is hard. I'm not worth much. I can't ever seem to get ahead. Wouldn't you rather be forgiven and full of power and authority? I've had enough weak Christianity. I don't know about you. I've had enough of it. I don't need any weak Christianity in my life. If you're weak in Christianity and you need to talk to me, that's fine. I'm just saying for me personally, I don't want any more weak Christianity. I want strong Christianity in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ over every area of my life. I want dominion over my life. Listen, not to do what I want, to do what he wants. If you want to win at this life spiritually, if you want to have victory over the enemy, authority over the powers of darkness, if you want all of these things, you have to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. To do that, you have to give up your power. I know it doesn't make sense. A lot of the things of God don't make sense. You have to give up your power to receive his power. You have to give it up. You got to give up your will for his will. Listen, his victory is your victory. Amen? As we get ready to close, this is how I want to end today. We're going to take communion afterwards, but here's where I think we're at, okay? Again, there's a lot of people walking around. We've accepted Jesus as Savior, and we've not yet received him as Lord. And you know what? Sometimes it takes swallowing some pride. Sometimes it takes admitting, you know what? You're right, I haven't done that. And you know what? This isn't even, I'm not even talking about a one-time thing. Maybe there's seasons where you say that Jesus is Lord, but that's until you get out of trouble, right? And then you go back to, things are great, I'll be in charge now, right? God, I've got the wheel. I can take care of it from now on. Today, what I want to do as a church is I want to take back what the enemy has stolen from God's people. And so what I'm going to ask is if you today are receiving Jesus as Lord, I don't care if it's the first time or your 100th time, I want you to come to the front right now. Come and stand up here in the front because we're going to proclaim together that Jesus is Lord, and then we're going to receive communion. So I'm going to give you just a moment to come forward. We're going to claim that his victory is our victory. We're going to take back what the enemy has stolen. Because today, church, today we worship a risen Lord. Today we worship a God who does not bow to death. We worship a God who death has no hold on him. Death has no effect on him. Death is nothing in the eyes of a God of all authority. He is risen. You know what? He's risen. I love this because it ties in with, if you don't remember, Skylar shared this a while back, that it was time for us to rise up. Does anybody remember that? She said it's time for us to rise up. And I thought about it this morning. I'm like, you know what? Jesus is risen. And it's time for his people to rise up. And to say, you know what? This isn't just a story I remember on Resurrection Sunday, but me, I am risen with Christ, right? I am in heavenly places with him because he has made a way. Guys, he called us together to be seated in heavenly places. That's not right here. That's with him in glory, and that's where we're headed. And so today, if you would, I just want you to close your eyes, and if you have the strength to, you can lift your hands. And here's where I want to go with this. You just got to think about today. I want you to reclaim your rightful place as a son or a daughter of God. I want you to reclaim your rightful place as a co-heir to the throne, to the victory, to all the blessing and all the benefit that God says in his word. Today, I want you to look at what is it that you need to kibosh in your life, right? It's your rebirth right to be able to squash and squander and destroy all the works of the enemy in your life. And so, Father, today we pray, first of all, we pray against sin and unbelief right now. And we say it is kiboshed in the name of Jesus. We don't have to submit to it. We don't have to dwell in it. We don't have to be subject to it anymore in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. We declare sin is dead, and we declare that we do not bow to death. We only bow to life. We only bow to a risen Lord. God, today we say that illness and disease and sickness in our bodies, that today is the day. Today is the day that we are no longer subject to the illness, to the sickness, to the disease in our body because it's dead. And we don't bow to death. We bow to a risen Lord. Lord, we say that today, our family issues and our marriage issues and our parenting issues and our relationship issues, that today we give them over to you, Lord God. And we say that, you know what? In my strength, I've tried to make a way and I just can't. I've tried to make everything work, but you know what? I can't change the heart of another person. But Lord, you can. Lord, you can. You're in the business of transforming hearts and lives. And today, I say that my marriage will survive in the name of Jesus. Today, I say that, God, my children will be men and women of God, that they will serve you, that they will live for you, that they will turn their life around if it needs to be done. We ask right now that, Holy Spirit, that you would get a hold of them, that you would shake them and shape them and mold them. Lord, we say that absent husbands will be present in the name of mighty Jesus. Lord, we say that tired and wore down wives will no longer be tired, but they will walk in your strength and your power, that they will be a witness and they will be an example to their husbands in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that today, Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray against mental illness, mental suffering, mental anguish right now in the name of Jesus. We ask that it be healed. Lord, we ask that depression be gone in Jesus' name. It's a real sickness just like cancer is, but it has no place in the life of a reborn child of God. We say depression be gone in Jesus' name, that it be replaced with confidence and hope in Christ Jesus because of who he is, because of what he has done, and because of what he's going to continue to do in our lives. Father, we say that pride be gone in Jesus' name because, Lord, we're standing at this altar right now because we declare today, Lord, we've tried our way. Maybe we've given it up a long time ago. Maybe it's for the first time, but we've tried our way. Lord, and today we humbly say we need a Savior and we need a Lord. We need someone else's way. We need someone else's plan because ours just doesn't work. And so today we bow before you, Jesus. We say that today we choose to bow at your feet and we choose to declare that Jesus is Lord. And on the count of three, I want you to say, Jesus is Lord with all you've got. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Yes, we believe it. We receive it today, Lord, as your children, as the people of God. We say that you are Lord. We are your people. We're here to serve you, to love you. We ask for a filling of your spirit right now upon each and every person at this altar. Lord, we pray for signs, wonders, and gifts and miracles to be released upon this people group. We ask for prophecy. Lord, we ask for a healing hands. Lord, we ask for those who can share the words of wisdom and knowledge that we so desperately need in our lives, Lord. God, we ask for you just to release that upon your people, that we could walk in the fullness of Almighty God. Because when you're the Lord, when we're submitted to you, we can receive everything you have to offer. Lord, we don't want to leave anything on the table. Lord, we don't want to leave any gift of God. We don't want to leave any authority or power of God unclaimed. But we want it in the fullness. We want it in the fullness, not just so that we can boast in who we are. We definitely don't want to do that, but we want to be able to be the complete body that you have called us to be, to do all the work that you have before us. We believe today, Lord, that you're depositing and shaping and molding, that you're imparting things in people that are going to change our lives and change this community. We thank you. We praise you. We give it all to you right now. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We are going to receive communion this morning, if I can get whoever's handing that out. I asked them just to go to the sides, and if you came down front, Jesus is Lord. That means you're ready to receive communion, okay? So I asked them to go to the sides, and you guys can just stop. If you need to take a moment, then take a moment and receive communion, and then go back to your seats, and we'll close with some worship. So, Father, we ask as this communion is being handed out, Lord, that we remember that you died on that cross so that we could be saved, that we could be forgiven, that we could be set free. Lord, as we come into Resurrection Sunday and we think about the empty grave and the celebration, Lord, we have a reason to celebrate even as we take this communion and think about what you did for us, because we know the end game. We know how this all ends up. We know that you're not in that grave, but you're alive. We know, Lord, that it's not just that you've healed from your physical and emotional wounds, but we know that you are 100% well and holy and powerful and mighty, and that you're coming back for us, and that we have a reason to celebrate. So we celebrate as we take this communion today, and we thank you for your love and your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.